Lord, thank you for these men. And thank you, Lord, that you are the great evangelist. Lord, thank you that your heart is to seek and to save the lost. Lord, thank you that you came to this earth as a friend of sinners, and you call us to do the same. And so I just pray, God, that you would meet with us, that you would use this seminar for your glory. Lord, you had a group of 12 men and you changed the world with them. And I pray that you would take these 12 men and that you would use us to change the world, and you would work through us to spread your kingdom and to spread your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Does somebody want to shut that door there? Just noticing that noise. That's right. He's got you. Thank you. And we had Will, but it looks like we lost him. All right. Evangelism is probably the most difficult area of the Christian life. It's difficult for me, and it's difficult for those in our churches. With the culture growing increasingly hostile, divisive, and intolerant, it's just much easier to avoid this awkward calling, give in to fear, and then just keep the good news to ourselves. And because of these pressures, you can pass them out. Because of these pressures, many of our churches are adding members. Now, I want you guys to follow me on this. We're adding members almost exclusively through transfer growth. So that's Christians leaving one church and being added to another, as opposed to conversion growth, which are non-Christians coming to Christ. So we know that God calls every follower of Christ to help others become followers of Christ, right? Every follower of Christ is called to help others become followers of Christ. God wants us to reach the lost and to see them added to our churches. But how can we change? Well, Paul tells us how in Ephesians chapter 4, we must prioritize the role of an evangelist. We have to prioritize the role of an evangelist. Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So you're going to see there's a lot of goals that are in here with this. These different gifts, these fivefold or fourfold gifts, there's goals. Building up the body of Christ, unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Maturity is one of these goals. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's one of the main goals of this, is the fullness of Christ, the spreading of Christ's fullness throughout the cosmos. So that, it says, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now, in my travels to many different Sovereign Grace churches, I noticed that many of our churches, not all, don't have an evangelist or someone on point for evangelism, maybe a deacon or a lay person, someone who is dedicating, let's say, 6 hours a week to evangelism. I've also noticed at times there isn't an elder who has evangelism on their job description. So as we think about growing through conversions, which I know you all desire to do, I think one of the keys is to reestablish the priority of evangelism and the importance of the role of an evangelist. This role is critical, sometimes called an office, and I'm comfortable with that. This role or office is critical to being the church that God wants us to be. And I believe the lack of this role in our churches prevents the growth we long for in spreading the gospel, because the evangelist is called to equip the members of our church to reach the lost. So you'll see there's, I have several points in those outlines. Number one, what is an evangelist? So let's start there. The context of Ephesians 4:11 is unity. It's this great unity which is bound up in the unity of God. And then Paul notes the diversity within the unity. He says there's grace given to each one. After the cross, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. And when he ascended, it says he gave gifts to every Christian. More specifically, he gives gifts in the form of people, in the form of men. Why? What is the purpose? Well, verse 10 tells us, I love this in verse 10. It says, I'm sorry, I should have backed up. We only did verse 11, but verse 10, it says, so that he might, I love this phrase, fill all things. That Christ might fill all. Why do we have these roles? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, shepherd. That Christ might fill all things. Now, what does it mean to fill all things? He's saying that he did this. He gave these gifts that are men, gifts to men that are men, so that Jesus would pervade the entire cosmos with his presence and authority, with his presence and his rule. So God is crushing rebellion through Christ and the cross, and now Christ is exalted, and now he's moving to extend that rule throughout the universe. How is he doing this? He's doing it through the church. His presence and rule is expanded through the church, specifically through people, men, that are called to equip the church for the work of ministry. And one of the gifts that he gives to the church is the evangelist. And without evangelists, the cosmos will not be filled with the rule of Christ. The evangelist is a gift from the ascended Christ to equip the church for its cosmic task of filling the world with Christ's presence and his rule. To equip the church so that it would be the primary instrument of the risen Christ for filling the earth with his sovereign rule. Now, the word evangelist is only mentioned three times in the Bible. Ephesians 4:11 here, Acts 21:8, and then in 2 Timothy 4:5. And an evangelist is one who proclaims the gospel. So he effectively shares the gospel both publicly and privately. His ministry is recognized, accepted, and authorized by the church. That's why it's an office. The evangelist possesses a significant gift of leadership, and he is given to the church to equip, strengthen, and mature the church. He has responsibility for the church, which is why this is ideally an elder. It is ideally an elder. It doesn't have to be an elder, but it helps if it is. Now, the evangelist is distinguished from the apostle, but works under the auspices of the apostle in extending the reach of the gospel. The thrust of the apostolic gift is more pioneering, going out, sent, apostolic, to be sent, sent ones. They're going out. But they're also establishing churches then and caring for them. The thrust of the evangelist is the spread of the gospel locally. It's spreading the gospel locally. Now, Ephesians 4 makes it clear that the evangelist is someone that equips others to reach out to the lost. It's obvious that he's going to be personally effective in evangelism. But there also needs to be a teaching and training component to his role. That's why when we talk about the Ephesians 4 office of evangelists, I would reserve these roles for men. Both because I think it's ideally an elder, but also because it's their calling is to equip, to train, to teach others. Now, that doesn't mean that women can't lead in evangelism or be on point for leading an evangelism ministry. But if there's a teaching and training component, I would reserve this role for men. And remember, the evangelist won't be exactly like a pastor. That they are designed to help the senior pastor reach the lost, not work against the senior pastor, which I have done. I can tell you some stories in the past. Number two, how do you raise up an evangelist? How do you raise up an evangelist? Well, if you don't have an evangelist, you can raise one up. Look for someone with the qualifications of an elder. They need to have godly character, a discernible passion for and boldness in sharing the gospel, and evident fruitfulness in their evangelistic witness, some evidence of a gift of leadership, an ability to communicate, and teachability. So if you see these characteristics in someone, they could have the gift of an evangelist. One way to find out is to give them an opportunity to serve in evangelism. So you could have them lead a bridge course or a gospel outreach, which is taking people out to share the gospel, or another kind of outreach in the community. And as they serve, they can develop into an evangelist. Now, ideally, this person could dedicate maybe 6 hours or more to this a week. It might be a deacon or a lay person, and it could ultimately grow into an eldership position. But you need someone that can head up evangelism for your church. One church I'm working with in Arizona, they had one full-time elder and two part-time elders or bivocational elders. They weren't even part-time, they're just bivocational. And they asked one of the guys to head up evangelism if he could give all his time. He had like 12 hours a week. And so this guy just called me up. He said, "Hey, Jim, they asked me to do this to be their evangelist. What do I do?" And it was great. So I just gave him like books to read. I gave him messages. We began to talk about strategies and what kind of ministries and methodologies might be the most effective. He asked if I could come out. I went out and spent a weekend. Well, this guy's done a phenomenal job. And already he has seen people coming to know the Lord and being added to the church because he's dedicated this time. Another church in Texas decided that their evangelistic investment was too small. So they rearranged their staff. They have three elders, and they rearranged their staff so that one of their elders could be an evangelist and carve out 40% of his job description. He dedicates 40% of his job description to evangelism. And they've seen fruit. When churches invest time, prayer, resources, and finances into reaching the lost, fruit will come. One of the reasons that our church has seen consistent conversion growth is that the elders have made evangelism a priority. They've set me apart so that I can give most of my time to reaching the lost and helping to equip our church to do the same. I have invested countless hours in reading books and strategizing and developing programs and spending time with unbelievers, and God has seen fit to bless these efforts, bringing us the lost and renewing our joy in the gospel. You know, I've heard pastors tell me that evangelists are very rare and hard to find, but I don't think that's true. We don't have to find the next Billy Graham. If any pastor spent the kind of time I did in evangelism, I am positive they would see significant conversion growth. So let's not think that, you know, we're looking for this rare kind of dodo bird of the Christian faith, this event. Oh, we found him. No, we need to be faithful And we need to put time, effort, energy, and resources into it. Now, one of the jobs of the evangelist is to identify and raise up lay leaders in evangelism. And this is one of the best parts of my job, putting people in a position to use their gifts to care for people in our community and reach them with the gospel. I wouldn't call these folks evangelists, but they're just leaders in our evangelistic ministries, and God is using them to care for people and reach the lost. One of the cool things is to see how many seniors in our church God is using. So we have started a number of different ministries, all with seniors. Like, these are my most evangelistic people. And so we've started ministries like, we started one called Grief Share to care for people who are grieving. We have one called Divorce Care for people who are going through divorce. We have one called Cancer Care that cares for folks that are struggling with cancer. We have a recovery ministry. We have one called Reboot, which is for first responders. We have one called FPU, Financial Peace University. All of these courses are kind of like our bridge course, where there's like a video, then a discussion. They share a meal, watch the video, and then have this discussion. We do them all on Wednesday night. So in our building, you can go to these. But all of those ministries are being run by seniors. They're all being run by seniors, people who have time and are willing to care for people. I have people that have gone through divorce, that have gone through grief, and they do a phenomenal job just caring for people. We run our bridge course in these retirement communities. We're in about four different retirement communities now in our area, all run by seniors, that they'll go in, and a lot of them are low-income retirement communities. They'll bring lunch in, and then they run these bridge groups, and it's amazing. One time I asked at our church, I had the folks who are part of what we call Senior Bridge, and there was probably about 20 to 25 of them that were involved in this. And I had them come up on stage so that we could honor them and pray for them. And it looked like, you know, a triage. Like, there was a guy with a broken arm. Somebody's helping them up the steps. There's a guy in a little walker, you know, that was coming out on stage from behind. And it was amazing. I said to the church, these folks are leading the way in sharing those. They are not on cruise control. They're not backing off. They are hitting the gas pedal down because they know that the seniors that they're reaching out to are cramming for the final, and they have to reach them with the gospel. And so the church, it was just beautiful. The church gave them a standing ovation. And I'm like, let's be like them. Let's do what they're doing. So sometimes you can even find people like, okay, these aren't people you think. And sometimes this ministry is this one woman. Even for her and her husband, they run our Grief Share. She's just got such a great heart. The husband's a little awkward. I'm like, I don't know how he's going to do it. Okay, let's try it. Well, they just have done such an amazing job caring for people that people just come and then they hear the gospel. And it's been amazing. And so sometimes they're starting ministry. Sometimes I said to another couple, hey, could you start this divorce care for us? I'm like, sure. Yeah, because there's a couple that has been divorced. And yeah, and they've done a phenomenal job. Sometimes it's a ministry you might want to start. Sometimes it's a ministry they might want to start. You could ask your church, hey, what's on your heart? Or maybe something that you think could be strategic. So that's been really cool. But what do you do? Here's a question. What do you do with kind of the flamethrower Rambo types who scare everyone? You know what I mean? Someone that has a lot of passion and zeal for reaching the lost, but they seem scary and aggressive. You know what I'm talking about, right? They kind of lack pastoral sensitivity, nuance, and graciousness. I was at a regional retreat for evangelists in the South. And it was great. We're just training, equipping, we're motivating, we're collaborating. And it was this one guy is just, you know, was really fired up. And so the pastor of the church took this guy with him to different community groups. And he said, oh, I'm going to just bring you with me. And you could kind of like encourage the groups. And so so they were in this community group, and the pastor kind of introduced this guy, and he looks around. This is no lie what he did. He just stared at every single person in the group, kind of just one at a time, just locked eyes, and went around the room. And then he went like this. What I want to know is why this church doesn't care about reaching the lost. And my friend, the pastor's like, that's not exactly what we're looking to do. You know, these These are like the evangelists, right? These guys can be hard to handle. And I was like that. And I still have some of those tendencies. We tend to be very bold. We tend to be black and white. We tend to be focused on only one issue. We're not that strong on self-awareness. And there can be a great self-righteousness. And so there can be a tendency for pastors to want to just kind of lock us up in a closet so we don't do much damage. But God has gifted us to love and reach the lost. He's kind of designed us for that task. So the truth is, as pastors, you need us and we need you. Our job is to help you and to help our churches be faithful in reaching out. And your job is to be patient with us and position us well. It may feel a little risky, but following Jesus often is. So what do you do with the guys that have their eyelids taped open and are ready to run through a brick wall? Well, you need to put them to work. Get them doing things out in the community, like gospel outreaches, going out to share the gospel, taking others out to share the gospel. Get them doing prison ministry or rehab ministry. We have a ministry we've done in the past where we've had a guy just go out and put invitations on the counters of different businesses and talk to the business owners. Those kind of folks are great for stuff like that. Give them resources and give them direction and get them out into the community and see if it begins to bear fruit. See if people are saved and added into the church. Now, in determining if this person is an evangelist, you have to ask the question, can he train others? Is what he's doing transferable? Or is it just the way that he likes to do things and he's not really open to helping others? I think of this like Ray Comfort. I absolutely love Ray Comfort, and I think he's amazing in a number of ways and respect him. But what he's doing is not that transferable. So he has a lot of different things that he does to get into conversations and things that he'll say first and second, how he does all this kind of stuff. So most people are going to look at that and go, oh, I could never do that. I can't really do that. The people that can do it, he tends to attract kind of the Marine Corps. You know what I mean? He's got like a lot of the guys with their eyelids taped open and like figuring out like, okay, here's how we're going to do this. So they will... he'll attract a certain kind of people, but it's a very high bar. Somebody that's bold and can get in there, that sort of thing. So it's not that transferable, at least not to the average church member. And that's where we have to ask ourselves, is that a couple things? Is that flamethrower dude, is he teachable? And can they help others get into the game? Some of them will be. And those are the folks that we would love to work with. One of the things that we've been doing are these regional evangelist retreats. So there's 9 different regions in Sovereign Grace. And so we have an evangelist over each of those regions. And so I've been working with those evangelists. We do a retreat. And then what I'm doing is coming into those regions and doing a regional retreat with all of the evangelists. So all of the churches, each church kind of sends either an evangelist or a point person for evangelism to that retreat. And one of the things that's been so helpful is just to be able to coordinate and collaborate in the era of evangelism. I mean, honestly, guys, people are all over the place when it comes to evangelism. Like, there's not much rhyme or reason or coordination. And so one of the things we've done, just that collaboration, just talking about it and working on our theology in evangelism and our practices and what strategies work. And obviously, it's different for different areas, but just even getting those guys together to do that. So one of the things is you'll get, I'm like, yeah, you got these flamethrower guys, bring them in here and let's get to work. And one of the things we'll talk about is, yeah, is that methodology transferable? Or is it just something that you can do? And which is fine, you can do that on your own. But what we're interested in is equipping the church and training the church to be able to do this. So these are folks that you can invest in. and folks that can spread the rule and reign of Christ throughout the cosmos. You need them. You need these evangelists, and they need you. Let me give you another example. There's a guy in our church that got saved through our bridge course, and this guy just shot out of a cannon. So he had every horrific experience you can imagine in life and sin he had been through. And even when he got saved, he would go through the bridge course, and he would sit through the message, but in the discussion, he didn't want to be in that discussion. So he would sit out in the lobby, and I would talk to him, and we'd have our own private discussion, which is more like a 45-minute debate every single week. And he would just go. And he was a sharp guy, just all these arguments. And as he was going, each week we would talk out in the lobby. We'd have our group. We were like whatever we were, like group nine. And after like week eight, he goes, can I invite, I had a friend, I've been talking to him about like what we're talking about. Can I invite him to our group? I'm like, sure. So our group started to grow. Like week eight or nine, we had Bobby came into our group. And now this guy was starting to defend the faith to Bobby. And so anyway, he gets saved. It was amazing. And but this guy, oh my goodness, he is shot out of a cannon. He talks like someone. He's just like, he won't stop talking. And he's just like, and he's reaching out to all these people and bringing people to recovery, bringing people to bridge. And like, it's like, we got, you know, lay hands on, like I came into our recovery meeting and he's like, oh, Jim, I brought this guy. Like, we got to pray for him. We got to lay hands on him. I'm like, oh, bro, he's like nodding off right now. He doesn't even want to, you basically picked him up and drug him here. Like, I don't think he's ready for ministry time. And I said, okay, you're like a fire hydrant, bro. You can get a drink out of a fire hydrant, but it can also knock you down. All right, so we got it back. We got to take that big wrench and crank her down. We got to crank this thing down and try to do this. And so one of the pastors, it was funny, he was in our membership class recently, and one of the pastors was just saying, oh, that guy, you know, he's talking so much. He's like, oh, I can't handle that guy. And he was saying that, and I said to this pastor, I said, guess what? Yeah, I know. But I said, he's brought more people to the bridge and a recovery meeting than anyone in this church. And what I wanted to say, and I didn't say because this is an evidence of grace in my own life, and you haven't brought anybody. But I didn't say that. See how that's growth? Do you see how as an evangelist? Wasn't that good? I know. I'm in the school. I didn't say that. But what I'm saying is, okay, so this guy, total raw material. Like, I'm just saying to him, I mean, I'm literally saying things like to him, like, okay, bro, listen, you, when you're with somebody, stop saying everything that comes into your mind and slow down, ask a question. Here's your thinking. Ask someone a question and then listen to that. Like, I'm trying to help him. But he's doing amazing. Like, this one of his buddies, a friend died. He went to a funeral, like, down in North Carolina with other friends just to reach out to them. I mean, he's amazing. But he's raw. Those are the guys we want. You think about the difference between trying to help him to be more effective versus somebody that's never doesn't want to do anything. So some of those guys, and they tend to have, we have like very short antennas. Like my antennas can be really short. Like, do you know what I mean? Like not picking up feedback. And that helps for an evangelist because sometimes you got to run through the wall. You got to go through some of the stop signs. Like when I was in... I was on a trip recently in another country, and we were just at a restaurant, and they were extremely sensitive to anything that would seem a little bit uncomfortable, like in terms of like sharing the gospel or anything if they're talking to a non-Christian that would seem a little bit like raised eyebrow, like, oh, this is could be a bit uncomfortable. And so we were at this restaurant, and I just asked this waiter, I said, oh, could, you know, do you mind if we prayed for you? They were like, oh my. He just asked for what in the world? And the guy was like, yeah, sure. Yeah, I'm in school now. And then, you know, when the waiter, it was totally friendly. It seemed fine to me. And then the guy came back and I asked, I said, oh, do you go to church at all? They were like, you know, and they were just like stunned by this. And the guy's like, oh yeah, well, I grew up Catholic. And, you know, and we had a really good conversation. And then after the meal, I was actually talking to him and I was sharing some of my testimony. I was showing him the bridge course, like on his phone. He was looking at the messages and they were like, I can't believe this, you know? And I told him, I said, if you're not willing to risk going through any uncomfortableness, you're never going to share the gospel. And I asked them, too, the different pastors there. I said, did you feel like that was uncomfortable? Because I didn't feel. One of them did. So one of them felt it was very uncomfortable. And just even just the way in our own minds. But there's a sense where that those antennas on evangelists tend to be short. Like, I'm not going to necessarily pick everything up. And even if I do, I might plow through it. And that's can be hard for people, right? We don't always have those pastoral sensitivities, but you kind of need some of that to share the gospel. The gospel is an uncomfortable message. It's going to make someone feel uncomfortable. And so if your antennas are real high, you're going to be like, we're out of here. Like, let's just keep this to ourselves. So a great place to start is really to pray that God would raise up these laborers. God would raise up evangelists. I think of that verse, you'll see it there, Matthew 9. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Number three, what if you don't have an evangelist? 2 Timothy 4:5 calls every pastor to do the work of an evangelist. It says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, let me clarify something. The Bible does not teach that there is a gift of evangelism. It does not teach that. There's no such thing as the gift of evangelism. As if some people have that gift and then some people don't. Now, that doesn't mean that some people aren't more effective than others when it comes to evangelism, but it's not a gift. It's assumed that all followers of Christ are going to help others become followers of Christ. There is, however, the gift of an evangelist. That's Ephesians 4, what we've been talking about. Someone who not only reaches the lost, but equips others to reach the lost. Not everyone has that gift. Not everybody is called to do that. But if you don't have an evangelist, as a pastor, you are still called to do this work. You're called to equip your church in the work of evangelism. So what does that look like? Well, first, make sure that evangelism is on the job description of one of the elders. Write it in his job description. Maybe you're the only full-time elder, so it has to go on your job description. And maybe you can only give 2 hours a week to this. In those 2 hours, you could read a book 1 week, spend time having coffee with a non-Christian the next week, have lunch with your evangelism point person the next week. Maybe you have somebody on point for evangelism that you're working with, and they're able to dedicate those kind of 6 hours a week, and you're spending time equipping them, strategizing, praying for them, encouraging them, resourcing them. And then maybe the fourth week, you could spend time praying for evangelism. That will make a difference. You may not feel uniquely gifted in this area, but you can do the work of an evangelist by bringing leadership, resources, and encouragement to that point person who may be more gifted. Just as importantly, your church will follow your example as you prioritize reaching the lost. And hopefully that point person in evangelism will grow into an evangelist. Remember that an evangelist is not meant to be a pastor. He's called to challenge us and equip us to reach the lost. If you are a pastoral team with more than one elder, you have a pastor that can do this, and he can develop into an evangelist. So just look for someone that has potential and then put it on their job description and carve out time for them to do this, which probably means they won't be able to do everything they're currently doing. And then give them both leaders and finances to do this. It's often true that we get out of things what we put into them. So let's not only invest leaders and time into evangelism, let's be willing to invest money. The more time and effort and energy and resources we put into this, the more unbelievers we will see come to Christ. One of the reasons we've seen consistent conversion growth at Covenant Fellowship is not because I'm unique or special. It's because the elders have made evangelism a priority. They have set me apart so that I can give most of my time to reaching the lost and helping to equip our church. I've given tons of time to reading and strategizing and developing programs and spending time with the lost. If you spent the kind of time I did, I am positive you would see a lot of conversion growth. Now, I know it's hard to find time for this, but we need to make evangelism a priority. Are you making evangelism a priority in your church? Is it a priority in your budget? Are you setting aside resources for evangelism? Are you setting aside leaders for evangelism? I remember when I first started, I was so excited to be doing this, and it was kind of, you know, I was kind of trying to just make my own way and figure out how to do this, and I didn't have a lot of resources. I didn't have like all the best leaders. A lot of the best leaders, they all went to be community group leaders, or if they, they'd kind of go over there. And I kind of had like, remember when, and I think was it in the Cave of Adullam where David had like all the discouraged, disgruntled mental health people kind of gathered around him. I kind of felt like that's kind of who I had to do of it. Like, okay, here's who we kind of got the leftovers a little bit here. But which was great, because even as people got saved, then they would help, and that was great because they kind of had a half a step into the world, a half a step into the church, and so they were great at helping to reach, and it actually taught me how to really work with people who are kind of the raw materials and those people that are a little bit more disgruntled, discouraged, disillusioned, and anxious, and all those people. So, but I remember I went to the elders at one point. There were two guys that were leading community groups were just really evangelistic. And I just said to the elders, I said, listen, I need some leaders in here. Like I need this guy and I need this guy. And they said, you can have them. And that meant the world to me. Like that was a sacrifice where they're taking away from their leaders. They have to replace those guys to sow that into evangelism. That meant so much. That was making a huge statement. But then these guys became like generals, and we were able to do great things because I had these resources. So you have to make this a priority. You have to sow some of your best leaders into this. You can't just say, okay, oh, these are great leaders. Okay, they all need to go and lead community group. No, there might be other people that can lead community group. There's probably not a lot of people that can lead in evangelism, and there's probably not many evangelists. So are you investing some of your best people into evangelism? Are you teaching about evangelism on Sundays? Are you prioritizing evangelistic announcements? Are you training your church to share the gospel? Are you giving money to outreaches? Are you discussing evangelism in small groups? Are you helping the leaders in your church obey God in this area? Is there accountability? Is there encouragement to reach out to the lost? Are there resources for people to grow in this? And are you reading books on reaching the lost? Let me close with these two quotes. Roger Carswell says, "We need to be reminded that, as A.W. Tozer expressed it, we are living in a battleground, not a playground. Now is not the time for rest, relaxation, and recreation, but for all-out war against the prince of the power of the world for the souls of men and women. Conscious of this, John Wesley could say, leisure and I have parted." Charles Spurgeon said, "The fact is, brethren, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we will not, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there be not many born to Christ, may the Lord grant to me that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard of no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved." Amen. Amen. All right, guys, any questions that you have. We probably have some time here to do a little Q&A. Yes, Taylor. So there's kind of two. When you think of the different modes of evangelism, so there's kind of an initiative, kind of a direct kind of going out. So we have a very small little gospel outreach team. One of the things that initiative evangelism, and when I say that, I mean kind of going out to share the gospel with people you don't know, so kind of on the street sort of things, that functions really well in a narrow area. We're not looking to turn everyone in our church into door-to-door evangelists or anything like that. What it does better than anything is it trains people in how to share the gospel, because what our church members need is not help in building friendships. Like, hey, how do you build this friendship? Like, what do? They don't need help with that. What they need help is, well, okay, what do I say first? And what do I say second? And what do I say third? And so we have tools and different things that we've developed to help people to be able to share the gospel. So that's an important equipping point there. The other thing that initiative evangelism does better than anything is motivation. Because when we're sharing the gospel, it moves us, it marks our heart, it changes. It actually makes us want to share the gospel with our relational network as well. So that's one mode. That's what Tara. The other mode is the friendship or the lifestyle or friendship evangelism, which is very important. This is something we really want to encourage our churches to be building friendships and relationships with the lost and connecting with them, because it tears down the stereotypes, the caricatures. Christians have terrible reputations. So that friendship kind of undercuts that and begins to build a bridge that we can bring the gospel across. So that friendship evangelism is critical. We want to encourage that. Different ways to do that. So we've tried and started and failed and stopped and done all kinds of things. So you have to kind of figure out what's best. But it works really well to do something like on a Sunday morning where there's either a testimony of some kind. So one of them that has worked really well is called Who Told You? That's a testimony. We'll have someone from our church. Jump up and just share a testimony that really focuses on the person that reached out to them. So, for instance, for me, it was a friend in high school named Alvaro Rivera in chemistry class that all of a sudden started talking to me and my brother about the gospel, my twin brother, and we would argue with him. So a lot of it focused on him sharing and what he did and what we thought of him and why he did that, and then his mom was sharing the gospel and then him giving us a Bible. And then I'll say, and then God used that, and in college when I went away my freshman year, God saved me. So I'm not really talking about that part. I'm talking a lot more about, it's kind of focused on the person that told you. And then after that testimony, we're able to say, you know, thank God for Alvaro. That God gave him the courage. I don't know why he did this, but all of a sudden, and we can be like Alvaro to our friends and our neighbors and our family members and our coworkers and our classmates. What works really great is to have those who told you, and you have to do it kind of regular. If you do it once a month or something like that, we've had them where the person who told the person is in the church, so we're able to have that person stand up and just say, you know, just like we had this one, it was so beautiful. This woman in our church, I think she's a senior in our church, and she's one of our best bridge leaders. And she told this story, no lies. So when she was growing up, her and her sister were like 12 years old, and her little sister was 10 years old, and they played with these neighbors that were Christians a couple doors down. And this was a family, they had like, I don't know, 4 or 5 kids, and the mom died. So, no lie, the 15-year-old sister in this Christian house, she took over for this mom, and she would sit down with all of their family and have devotions, and she would lead in devotions, and then Joy and her sister would come, and they'd say, oh, come, yeah, here, you can come and be part of our devotions. And then she would organize, because she wasn't old enough to drive, making sure, and I don't know what the dad was doing, but getting the family rides to church, and then they would bring Joy and her sister along, and this woman shared the gospel with them again and again, and then Joy and her sister, who just passed away, got saved. And so this woman, Joy, went out, she lives in Missouri now, to just thank her, like, what a hero. She said, oh, it was not, and I just said, this woman is a hero. She's 15 years old, and she's seeing these other kids from the neighborhood down, and then the Lord saved her. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that make you want to go out and share the gospel with somebody? Doesn't that make you want to make a difference in somebody's life? So those have worked well. We did another one, another program called Bring Them to Bridge. And so it was just like write down some names, and we talked about like reaching out, building relationships, and then bringing them to bridge. We've done another one called Outreach Adventures. So there's different things that you can do, but maybe something on a Sunday morning where you can encourage that. You can follow that up in small groups, in your community groups or small groups, whatever you call them, and just say, like, if you just do this once a month, just say, hey, anybody have any kind of testimonies or stories where you're able to reach out or build relationship or have coffee or talk to a coworker? And if you do that on a regular basis, it's a little bit of accountability in that small group. I think that's critical. Anybody have any? And you keep doing that. The people who have it, you know, the evangelist type will be like, yeah, oh my goodness, I talked to this guy. Like, they'll have a story every time. But eventually the people who are like just waiting for this to get over so we can get to the real conversation will think, maybe I need to do something about this. Maybe I need to talk to someone. I don't have any relationships with anybody. So it doesn't have to be super success. Just you met with somebody. You talked to a neighbor. You had coffee with somebody. You had somebody in your home. You were in their home. Something like that on Sunday. And we've been very inconsistent with this, even as I'm saying it, I think we need to do it. But I think ideas like that can be really helpful. Good. Sorry, that was a long answer. Other questions? Yes. Yeah. I just made it up. Yeah, I just made it up. I mean, just somebody that can dedicate significant time, that they're not doing other things. Like, this is what they're doing and giving their time and attention to. I just kind of made it. My number was higher. I think John Payne shortened it down to 6 hours. So, yeah. But yeah, somebody where, like, and again, it depends on where they are. Like this one bivocational elder, even though he's bivocational, I mean, he's given like 12 hours a week. That's a lot, you know, but he's an elder. It might be just a lay person can only give a couple hours a week to it. But that, I think 6 hours is a good benchmark. Like maybe they're leading a ministry and they're just doing things. They're reading books. They're spending time with the lost. That's what their ministry is. They're not doing other things. Does that make sense? Does this seem high or low to you? What are you? I kind of just make things up as I go, so you'll find that there's not always a lot of thought behind it. But yeah, good. Other questions? Yeah. Oh my goodness, yes. Okay. What kind of books do we want? Okay, so there's a great book that I just read called Apatheism. It's by a guy named Bashirs. Don't ask me how to spell it. And it's really good. It's about how, remember in, you know, like in the 90s and the 00s, where you had kind of like Richard Dawkins and these atheists like Daniel Dennett and, you know, all those atheist guys. And they're like, you know, all these YouTube videos and it's kind of like the Four Horsemen. Well, that's kind of died out. It's not like this, you know, kind of angry. We're going to get, it's apatheism. People are apathetic, and he talks in there about the reason why they're so apathetic. There's four different reasons. One is pluralism. There's so many choices now. It's almost there's as many beliefs as there are individuals because it's so customized. And so you look at that and think, well, how can anybody ever know? It's also contestable, especially with science. The truth of Christianity is contestable in today's world. And then the other two things are distraction. We're incredibly distracted and we can't think deeply. And the other thing is we're comfortable. That society is so, especially in the Western world, so much comfort. We can get whatever we want and eat whatever we want and do whatever we want and watch whatever. Those things, those four factors, tons of apathy. So they don't care. It's not relevant. And so learning how those arguments don't, like, you know, proof, you know, what... You know, if you're doing a lot of apologetics, those things don't always work with people who are apathetic. This book kind of gets at that, so it's very good. And there's lots of other books, but it kind of depends on what you're looking for. I have there's a book by Sam Chan. He's a guy from Australia. You know? Do you know Sam? Oh yeah, he was. Okay. What school was? Where was that? Okay, he's great. He wrote about, what's it called? How to talk to people about Jesus without being that guy. Is that what it's called? And then he, but his book, he has another one that's more like a textbook. It's called Evangelism in a Skeptical World. Do you have that? Yeah, so that's a great book too. It's like a textbook. It's called Evangelism in a Skeptical World by Sam Chan. That's a really good book too. Yeah, great question. Could others follow ups? Yes, Keith.
We had our first bridge course, and then we're doing
another good. In
January.
Okay, good.
But a couple of the things that we, I guess, not necessarily group discussion, but a couple of the things that arose as far as questions, one being the actual leading someone to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I've read a few things of where that criticism has been, you talk to someone, you ask them, do you want to accept Christ? They accept Christ, or, they mm-hmm. pray this prayer, and now they're saved.
Mm-hmm.
So that was one question.
Yeah.
How do you define a person accepting Christ?
Right. Well, how do you define a person accepting Christ? The problem is we can't always know their heart until we see the fruit and to see how the gospel transforms their life. I think the heart of what you're saying, though, is a really good point, because in Reformed theology, we can be too slow to call people to respond to the gospel. You are technically not doing evangelism until you call for a response. That's why, in the technical sense of evangelism, sharing the gospel, like, let's say, just telling people that Christ died for their sins or telling my testimony, that's not evangelism until I say, and you must repent and trust in Christ for forgiveness. It's the gospel makes a claim on our life. It's not just facts to be acknowledged. It's calling us to repent and believe. And so I think that we can be too slow to call people to do that. I think that's what you're getting at, and that we need to do that. Now, we do that in Bridge, both on the retreat, the first message on the retreat, what will really satisfy. That message is the first opportunity I give people to respond to the gospel and to respond publicly, to raise their hands and to pray. I don't know if those persons are truly saved. I know they've responded to the gospel. And the danger that we have, and this is where the Reformed folks might get a little nervous, we can't declare, okay, now you're saved. We know you're saved because you prayed that prayer. No, we don't really know that. We know that they've responded to the gospel. And we can rejoice with them, yes. And over time, it will emerge. Is there fruit in their life? Has it transformed? Are they following God? Has God changed them? One of the things that baptism does, it helps us, because I've had so many people like, I think they're saved. I don't know. Maybe they're not. Sometimes baptism really helps to hold that out. And they kind of almost know, I'm actually talking to this one couple, and they're not baptized yet. And I'm like, I don't think there's something even the Spirit of God will do in their lives is say, I need to do this. I need to obey God. Baptism is one of the areas where you're commanded and to obey God. If you love me, you obey my commands. And so we've seen that can be a nice little marker for us. And I think it's a biblical line in the sand a little bit. Are you willing to do this? And then just making sure they understand the gospel and then the fruit in their life. There's an internal sense. Do you feel like God's forgiven you? Yep. And there's an external where we're examining that fruit, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and just examining that and walking with people. So that's another whole process. After the Bridge course, we have a thing called the Bridge Study, which is a Bible study. It's kind of a follow-up. And in that, we don't assume that people are saved. There's a lot of people that aren't saved in there. You're kind of walking with them and trying to discern that and walk with them. So does that answer your question?
Yeah.
It's an excellent question.
And the other part to that was what you had mentioned, door-to-door, which we've had a little bit of discussion as to, the door-to-door thing compared to projects or, that type of a more collective outreach, where you're drawing people in or using, outside sources. Do you have, are there good resources for that? changed, you know, even like the door-to-door type thing.
Yeah.
Where do you see that?
Yeah, so that's a good question. And again, it depends on your area. Door-to-door does not work well in the Northeast. Nobody wants you knocking on their door. Like, you could get arrested. Like, where I am in the Philadelphia area, like, not a good idea. You're not gonna do that. So we do gospel outreach, so that we'll go up more like to malls or parks or different things like that. We have this little questionnaire that works really well. We ask people questions. It leads into a track. We use this little How Good Are You booklet that works really well as a tool. So that's, again, one slice of our evangelism, right? But as we think of different outreaches have goals. So, and I don't know what you meant by in the community. We have a lot of, we do things called connecting events, which are not trying to preach the gospel, just looking to connect. We just did a huge trunk or treat at our church. It was massively successful. We had people from all over, and we had the trunks and the candy. We had hot dogs, a little hayride, and people loved it. We're not preaching the gospel. We're just looking to connect. We have an Easter egg hunt that we do. We have a Christmas concert. These are ways to connect with the community. If I'm a smaller church, you're not going to be able to give much time to those. They take a lot of time and effort. But that's a connecting event, okay? That's kind of the opposite end of this direct initiative evangelism. And some of those where you're doing, like, both in those connecting events and even the initiative, you're kind of scattering seed. Like, think about a farmer just like kind of throwing seed out. You're not going to get, even with initiative evangelism, you're not going to get a lot of people saved and added to the church through that method. Very small percentage. But it works great for training and motivating. But you're throwing seed out. Okay, trunk or treat, whatever. Think about a farmer, you know, just throwing seed. Not a lot of that is going to stick, but it's still valuable. You need a combination. If you're just doing all of ministries like that, you're not going to see people saved and added to church. You need concentrated ministries. So something like the bridge course, you start a bridge course, you have five people. Now you're spending 10 weeks with them and a retreat and this and then the bridge study. Now think about this. Now you have five little seeds that you're cultivating and watering and putting sun and prayer and building those relationships. So you're not hitting 100 people. You're hitting a few people. Or what we're doing in this cancer care ministry, you're spending weeks building friendship, spending time praying. So you need, and they're seeing the corporate witness, which is such a key, I can't talk about that now, but it's a key element. So you have the initiative, the friendship, and the corporate witness, where they see the love we have for one another. They see the relationships we have. That's where things like Bridge and cancer care and divorce care and grief share, all those things work so well in that. But it's very contrary. Lots of work, lots of prayer for just individual people. Somebody's, oh, now they're gone. Oh, we can't. Oh, I hope they didn't come back. Oh, that's disappointing. Like, you're cultivating. So you need a combination of those kind of concentrated ministries and the seed scattering. If I'm a small church with very little resources, I'm going to start with something like the Bridge Course, because that is going to produce more fruit in terms of being saved and added to the church. Then I'm going to try to work with my flamethrower guy to get him doing some of those gospel outreaches, and I might just do those two things. And then I have somebody that wants to do an Easter egg hunt. I'm going to say, okay, great, and that's it. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's different kinds of outreaches with different goals. Does that make sense? It's a great question. Yeah, Jake.
Right. It sounds like a lot of what you're doing at your church is like having events where you're bringing lost people in for different care.
Yeah.
You're sending people out. Like you talked about like those, yeah, like sending people out. Like
rehabs, yeah.
Yeah.
Retirement communities, all that, yeah. Yeah.
Or something to eat lunch with students there.
Oh, wow.
So that's my like one watering hole I have where I'm trying to consistently build a relationship. I don't know, do you have like examples for you as a full-time evangelist where you're going out and you're like, these are contexts where you have strategically gotten yourself involved so you can build relationships?
Yeah. So again, yeah. So that's good that you're saying that building relationship is important. So, and that's what you want to encourage your church to do. So it's hard for you to go into a public place and build relationship.
Yeah, I don't have a natural, I'm not
right. Exactly.
Yeah,
so that's, If you start like a bridge course, then you might have your neighbor that you bring, and somebody else has their coworker, and somebody else has their mom, and somebody else has these relationships that they've been building.
Right.
And then once you're in there, that's the beauty of something like that, is you're building, like you're eating meals, you're building relationships every single week that you're doing that. So it actually, all of these divorce care, cancer care, they give you a context to build relationships. So it's not just up to you to do that. Now, the way you cultivate, though, is to do different things, join different clubs, you know, go out and whatever. What do you like to do? You play golf or go with your buddies, or you like to play video games and you have video game night, or you do movie night, or you're like, I have a friend, he does rock climbing. It's this weird subset of people that actually climb. They have a gym called a rock gym, and they climb up. Well, they're weird people. Well, he reaches out to those weird people. He has friends with them, right? For me, it was coaching a lot. So my kids all growing up, my boys and then my girls, and coaching them in basketball and sports and baseball and different things. So, like, we had so many relationships all through those sports. So you want to have something like that. It could be a hobby. It could be an interest. You know, Will does all this stuff with his golf. It's all in that world that he's in, that he's cultivating those relationships. So sometimes it can be hard as Christians because we're so insulated and isolated. It's all Christian relationships. We got to break that and build that out, especially if you work for a church. Then it's like, oh, my goodness, now I'm really surrounded by Christians. Yeah. Yeah.
I try to work out at a public so that I have contact there.
Yeah.
At
the gym, you can build those relationships. It's wherever, whatever your interests are or whatever you like to do. I did a lot of it through coaching. Like for me, that was coaching. I have once my youngest daughter just turned 18 a couple years ago, I bought a motorcycle. And now I'm like totally in with the motorcycle people. Like I am immediately in. We have a secret handshake that we do. Like we have, like I stopped over this one guy in my neighborhood. No lie. I know he has a Harley. I don't drive a Harley, but he's got this Harley. And I would see him all the time. And I'm like, I can't until. So as soon as I got my bike and I saw him, I pull my bike around. He immediately came up. I said, hey, I've been looking to introduce myself to you for years, but I wanted to wait till I got a bike. He's like, no way. His name's Mike. And I'm like, hey, we should ride sometime. Like, boom.
Yeah.
It's like instant relationship. So, or like what you're doing in the gym, that's good. And then you could do that. And as you build those relationships, you say, hey, what if we started a bridge group or something? And then you have that. It's kind of sad, but like bridging these other ministries actually help you to build the friendships. People don't have friendships. They're not used to that. You know what I mean? But you have neighbors. Start with your neighbors. You know, use that and then bring them out. So, good. Why don't we end there, guys? I think we went over a little bit. But if anybody has questions, I'll be here. We can chat. All right. Thank you guys so much.